I'm kind of excited today. We're starting a new sermon series. Now, when I preach, it's often expository. All you long-term Christians or Bible college students, expository means you open the Bible, you take a passage, and you directly speak in the order that that passage lays it out. That is generally how I preach. But every so often, there's a tool that we're given that I just speaks to me so much in the life of our church that today I want to open up, and for the month of June, we're going to talk about this tool, something that we can use in our Christian faith to further us on the mission God has given us. Maybe you feel like evangelism is a lost cause. And perhaps for you even, it's not so much about trying things that didn't work. It's confusion around whether or not it's even okay anymore. So today, I want to share with you my conviction that evangelism is not a lost cause. Why does sharing something we call good news often end up feeling so bad? Like you, my life was changed by the love of God and in the life of Jesus. And again, like you, I wanted my family and my friends and my neighbors to experience what I had experienced. So I tried lots of approaches to evangelism. And I think I might have tried them all. And every one of them seemed to fail. I remember in Bible college, we had this class where we were to knock on the doors of neighbors. Because our college was in an area full of apartment buildings, and all the college students rented one of the apartments. So we would have to go out and knock uninvited, just to start a conversation about Jesus. And it was a fail. Right? I even tried evangelism on the street. I remember sitting at the bus stop. Not wanting to catch the bus, but waiting for someone else to come and sit beside me so I could tell them about Jesus and start that spiritual conversation. I remember going into the square downtown Edmonton, because that's where I grew up, and people everywhere, and I want to find strangers to have conversations and begin that spiritual journey. And I would get that look, right? Like you all know what that look is. Right, it's the appropriate look that we give to crazy people. It was a fail. In the class that I took, there was this evangelism program, and we had to ask two questions. And I remember the questions. They were to steer the conversation towards this gospel presentation. And I memorized them as part of the class. And these are the two questions I had to ask. Have you come to the place in your life, in your spiritual life, where you know for sure you're going to heaven? Could you imagine walking up to a stranger and saying that? Like, have you come to the place in your life where you know you're going to go to heaven? And then the follow-up question, the second one, well, how do you know for sure? With people you don't trust and people you don't know, they look at you like, what is with this guy? Like, keep going. There's someone else over there to talk to because I don't want to talk to you. And my friends would just shake their heads with confusion and they would give me that gaze that's like, why are you trying to trick me into saying something wrong? It was a total fail. So when I graduated from Bible school, when my wife and I were married and we moved to a small community, having failed this more aggressive approach to evangelism, I decided I would follow the pattern of the great Saint Francis of Assisi. Saint Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. So I tried to live my life as best as I could. Like I want to share Jesus, but I'm not going to use the words. I'll be that amazing neighbor that mows the lawn when they can't and shovels the driveway when they're not able to. And I would go out of my way to give my boss coffee, and I would treat people with extra amount of kindness. I would hold the door open for anybody. And so I tried to live my life as best as I could, just like Jesus, and not say a word. But the result was people thought I was a good neighbor. People thought, wow, he's really bought onto this Canadian thing, like politeness. Wow. But no one knew why. And no one came to know God's love. No one, because of my incredible effort in those actions, ever ended up following Jesus. So another fail. And all that failure led me to a place where it felt like evangelism was becoming a lost cause. And maybe that's where you are too. Right? Maybe you're feeling like evangelism is a lost cause. And perhaps it's not that so much the things that you tried didn't work. Maybe it's even that confusion around whether evangelism is even okay. Like, should we be doing it? And let's face it, the word evangelism, it's kind of become a taboo word, right? Doing evangelism is seen as culturally inappropriate. And consequently, many Christians are feeling confused about evangelism. There's a research group that does a lot of research for churches, the Barna Group. And they asked people this question about evangelism. And nearly half of all the participating Christians said that it's wrong to evangelize. Half of the people polled that claimed to be Christians said it was wrong to evangelize. But at the same time, the same people in the same survey, 2 out of 3 of these participating Christians believed that being a witness about Jesus is an important part of their faith. So it's wrong to evangelize, but it's important in your faith to be a witness. Huh. That's confusing. And I think it's confusing because we're confused about evangelism. So we think evangelism is wrong, but at the same time, we believe witnessing is part of what it means to follow Jesus. And all of that confusion has left many of us feeling like evangelism is a lost cause. So why do I even try? Like, why do I put the effort in something that doesn't work and is a fail every time? And as I ask this question, as I search the internet for resources, as I talk to all of my other pastor friends, phone the people who even create resources, what do you have for a tool for me? Because this is so important, but I don't know how to coach in it. This all led me back to the Bible. And I began to ask another set of questions. Well, what if evangelism was never meant to be that anxious conversation? You know, the one where your heart is racing and you wonder if you're saying the right thing because you don't want to mess this up. And what if they ask you a question that you don't know for the answer for? And what if sharing your faith was never designed to be simply just repeating a memorized script? What if the good news was not supposed to be good news spoken by me, but good news spoken and heard and received by others? See, what we have today is a huge problem that makes the content that we're going through to go through, this conversation we're having, is so important. There's a whole generation of believers that are frustrated or confused about how to share their faith. And our neighbors, our friends, those around us, they're equally frustrated and put off by people like me, and maybe you, on how we share our faith. So today, especially, but over the next month, I want to share 2 objectives that I would like for us to accomplish in our time together. Objective number 1. I want to share with you my conviction that evangelism is not a lost cause. After reading the Gospels and examining the life and teaching of Jesus, I'm absolutely convinced that evangelism is a cause that has been simply misconstrued, misunderstood, or lost in our culture and the contemporary church. And furthermore, that evangelism is the passion of God, the mission of Jesus, and the commission, the commission that he gave us. And I want you to come to decide for yourself that evangelism is not a lost cause. And I want to show you how you can revive it in and through you. The second objective that I want us to go through at the end of the next few weeks, I want to share with you a tool, a simple, everyday way to share God's love and the good news of Jesus in a way that people want to hear it. That people are excited to receive this good news in a way that people want to receive. It's the way Jesus did it. And we've made them into an easy acronym. It'll be easy to apply. And it's a tool that I plan on using in the future here as we grow as a church. And we call them the BLESS practices. Before we do that, though, let me give you the reasons why evangelism is not a lost cause. Okay? First, when I'm calling the lost cause, it's really God's passion, God's great passion, his passion for the lost, people who are far from God. Romans 5:8, if you were to read it in your Bibles, it tells us that God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Have you heard that before? If this is something we believe, then it's important. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. While we were still in the process of actually rejecting God, of pushing him away, of doing unimaginable, cruel things to him, he persistently pursues us in the person of Jesus. He was on mission to restore this broken relationship with each of us. Lost people matter to God. And his passion and desire is that all of us come to know him. The lost cause is God's passion. God didn't give up on this cause, and neither can you and I. Not only was the lost cause God's great passion, but it was also Jesus' stated mission. In Luke 19:10, Jesus clearly and succinctly tells us exactly why he came here to earth. This is what he said, Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Jesus leaves no room for misinterpretation. He doesn't speak this time in metaphors or parables. It's plainly spoken that seeking and saving the lost is Jesus' personal mission. The lost cause is Jesus' mission. So not only is the lost cause Jesus' mission and God's passion, it's also our commission. The very thing that Jesus says before he leaves to go back to heaven, do you remember it? The last thing that he says, go into all the world and make disciples. Right? Preaching and baptizing in the name of Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go into all the world and make disciples. He leaves us with the challenge to adopt his personal mission as our mission. Go and take people who don't know Jesus and help them grow in their faith. Help them belong in the family of God. Help them become disciples that disciple other disciples. And the cycle continues. Our commitment to the lost should be just as passionate as God's and just as personal as Jesus's. And for those three reasons alone, God's passion, Jesus's mission, and the Great Commission, we absolutely cannot give up on evangelism. So, do you remember our first objective? I want to share my conviction why we cannot give up on those who are lost. We cannot. But that leads to a question. One that we all ask, where you're sitting there thinking of it right now, like, how? How do I do this? Sure, it's important, but how do we share God's love and the goodness of Jesus? Because here's the deal. I can't go back to treating people like a project or acting like I'm peddling something. I'm selling it to my friends and making my neighbors feel like a group that needs to be conquered, right? Like, I'm not getting an extra prize because I brought three friends to Sunday school. That's not my goal here. So how do I introduce people to Jesus in a way that they'll hear it and be willing to accept it? Well, it brings us to our second objective, a simple everyday tool that we're going to call the BLESS practices. It's the way Jesus did it and the way that God has always done it. Let me explain. So somehow I thought that God's mission started when Jesus came to earth, right? Like Jesus came to earth, God's mission started, he's here. Or sometimes I think, well, when he commissioned his followers to go and make disciples, that's when the mission started. But the truth is, our God is a missionary God. He is a missionary God. Evangelism is what he does. He had a mission for his people way back in the very beginning. Right? Like, if we were to look into the book of Genesis, the mission that he has given us is stated there. So, take a look. Go to Genesis chapter 12 and see what God says to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12 says this. It says, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people of the earth will be blessed through you." Now, as you go through that passage, there's one word that's repeated five times in just those three short verses. Did you catch it? Do you need me to read it again? God says to Abraham, "I will bless you, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And not only that, all the people of the earth will be blessed through you." Wow. Like, I mean, there it is, right there in Genesis 12, God's very first strategy for reaching the world. It's a blessing strategy. And there's no better example for what it looks like to go and bless than what Jesus did. Like, Jesus' entire life was a blessing. All the Gospels give us numerous examples of Jesus' teaching about this blessing. Like on the Sermon on the Mount, the one we just went through as a church, offering blessing to the children, being blessed in his ministry to the people that he encountered every single day. And seeing that, we can look closer at the life of Jesus to see if there are any recurring patterns on how he befriended and blessed the people of his life. And the more we comb through the Gospels, the more we begin to see some simple practices that Jesus routinely used. He had a method, and it wasn't just spontaneous. So in my looking for something, in my searching for a tool, I came across a guy named Dave Ferguson. And he got together with a group, and he made a mental list of those simple practices. And then he kind of narrowed it down into the top five that he believed people could do on a regular basis. And after he identified those top five, he focused on making them simple and unforgettable. And he put them into a memorable acrostic. B-L-E-S-S. Bless. Bless. The five everyday ways that Jesus loved his neighbor. And over the last month, I've been reading his book, and I've been eating up every resource that he has on the internet, because the tool he has provided is so simple, and it's so fruitful, and it's a tool we're going to adopt as a church. So let me just highlight briefly these five practices, B-L-E-S-S, the blessed practices through Jesus' words and his action. So the first one, the B, it's a bit of a stretch, but you know how acronyms work. So B, begin with prayer. Everything starts with prayer. When Jesus started his earthly mission, Luke 6:12 tells us that he went out to a mountain and he prayed. Prayer is how you discover your mission. But it's also how you live out your mission. Remember the mission of our church, our corporate mission, empowered by the Holy Spirit, together we lead people to grow in God's family. Our mission is that of evangelism. And we do it by praying, and we participate in it. We begin with prayer. Practically speaking, last week, we prayed for people who were far away from God. We spent the whole Sunday morning service, and Wayne led us in prayer to begin to pray for these people. The ones where you live, where you work, where you play, where the ones you're going to pray for. So begin with prayer. The second one, B-L. L is for listen, asking questions, and listening was central to Jesus' life and his teaching. Right? Consider the blind man in Luke 18:41. Jesus doesn't assume that the blind man wants to see. I mean, it's pretty obvious. He's probably walking around with a stick or got a friend hanging onto him by the elbow, and it's obvious that this guy needs healing. But Jesus didn't just heal him. First he asked him, "What do you want me to do?" You see, Jesus opened with a question where he could listen. He could respond with listening. Any relationship, it starts with listening to someone's words, listening to their life. That's why we started today with the share your story, because I want to hear it. We need to listen to it. True listening might be the kindest, most loving gift that you can ever give someone else. So B, L for listening. Okay, what's next? B, L, E. E. E stands for eat. Right, Bruce, you're going to like this one. E is for eat. Jesus really liked this. Like, Jesus liked to eat. I don't know if it's because he spent so much time on the road and when he actually got to sit down and eat, like, this is the highlight of my day, I get to eat. Over and over again, like in Matthew chapter 9, verse 10, we find Jesus with the tax collectors and the sinners, and what's he doing? He's eating, right? Like, it says he was having dinner with Matthew, the tax collector. And there's something about sharing a meal that moves a relationship past acquaintance towards friendship, faster than just about anything else can do. So B, begin to pray. L, listen. E is for eat. And then S. S is for serve. Jesus told us straight up, right? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And if everything Jesus did was for his mission, then we need to pay attention to this. He did not come to be served, but he came to serve. And Jesus modeled this for us, that once you begin with prayer, that you listen, and then you eat with someone, grow that friendship deeper, and then there's a good chance that you'll discover how you can best serve the person that God is asking you to bless. So S is for serve. The last S, the last of the five, is story. When people were ready to listen, Jesus would share his story. Like when doubting Thomas, when he came asking, how do we know the way? Jesus, how do we know the way to the Father? And Jesus answered, I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When you befriend and you bless people, they feel relationally safe and they want to know your story. And then only then can you tell them how the love of God and the life of Jesus and his death and resurrection have changed you. So over the next month, as we close each week, I want to highlight one of these five practices. B, begin with prayer. L, listen to those around you. E, eat together. S, serve them. And finally, S, share the story of who Jesus is. So today, let's begin with, we'll close, but begin with the first one, B, begin with prayer. I want you to begin, and this is a tool for us as a church, so I want each one of you to do this. I want you to begin by praying for four of your neighbors. 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay? I want you to pray for them by name. So if you don't know the names of your closest neighbors, right, go and find them out. Elise and I have in the drawer, we actually printed it from Google, just the picture of our street. And on each top of the houses, we've written down the names of all the people who live next to us. So when they come to the door or we go to their door, we know their names. So start with that. Pray for your neighbors by name. Find them out, Google them, ask them, you know, stalk them on Facebook, whatever it takes to find out who they are. Get to know their names. And I'm using the word neighbor, like, not just the people who live next to you, but the same way Jesus did. Like, the people who are in close proximity to you. So if you want to use it for work, like, four of the people that you work with, that's totally okay. Or right, like, if it's just the four people who are closest physical or relational proximity to you at work. Like, that would be perfect. Or you could do the same with the people where you play. Like, for example, Pastor Wayne goes to the gym every morning. He's working on losing weight and getting fit. Like, maybe it's the people that he meets in the gym. Maybe there's a couple of them there that, yeah, that would be a perfect person to put on the list of people I am committing to pray for. Maybe it's on your team or for other people that you regularly see at the wharf when you're docking the boat. I don't know. But know their names. Begin by praying for them by name. So here's what I want us to do together today. This is a simple challenge for you. Sometime today, preferably right now, but if you can't right now, totally get it. Do it when you get home for lunch. I want you to grab a pen and grab a paper and write down the names of those four people, those four neighbors. Starting today, I want you to set aside some time. Like, remember when Mom would pray with you before you went to bed? Like, this is the kind of thing that we're looking at. We're going to pray before we go to bed for these four neighbors, these four people, okay? Starting today, we're going to set aside some time and pray for each of those people by name. And I know every one of us can do that. So remember our blessed practices? They're on the screen. They're written in the bulletin. You can post it on your fridge like Kathy tells us to every week. B, begin with prayer. L, listen. E, eat. S, serve. And S, share your story. And if we begin with prayer, we can revive evangelism. We can introduce our neighbors to the love of God. We can fill this building with God's family that gathers on a Sunday and fill the hearts of our neighborhood with the incredible passion and love that we have of Jesus. We can be filled with the Spirit as we go and share His wonderful Spirit with all of them. And this is the tool we're going to use. So let's pray together. Let's pray that God would consecrate it in our hearts, that this would be a practice that we would commit to, become part of who we are, and full of the Spirit, we would begin with prayer. Let's pray. God, I pray for this church family. We today have felt your presence. We had an opportunity to gather in worship, to become the church, the body of Christ, the family that meets together. And when I see the brokenness in our world, especially of families, blended families and divorced parents and missing dads and struggles of who I am, what is my identity, am I a man or a woman? God, I see that brokenness and I see you have given us the solution. You, Jesus, the Holy Spirit living in us, calling us to gather together as your family and share what the family of God looks like. And yes, we'll make mistakes and we'll hurt each other, but we also understand forgiveness and repentance and turning from our sins and saying, let's try again and do what God has called us to do. So today, as we begin with prayer, as we write this list of the four people that you are calling us to intercede for, God, would you bring the right people to our minds? Those that need to hear who you are. That simple gospel message. God, would you stir in us a need to pray for them so that this wouldn't just become a task on our list, but it would become a passion in our hearts for the lost. This lost cause, the cause for the lost to know you. We know it was yours. It's your desire. It was your mission, and it was our commission. So God, would you stir it up in us today as we break in groups and we begin to pray, as we go home when we write our list. Give us the names of the people you're calling us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.